Happy and holy Sabbath, everyone. In keeping with the theme from last night, with that wonderful Bible trivia game, who can tell me what book of the Bible the title of this message is from? Anybody? Come on, Jaden. Give me an answer. No, it's Zechariah. Zechariah. So that was a lot of fun last night, and I thoroughly enjoyed watching everybody and the Bible knowledge that exists among this group. That was a lot of fun. Brethren, as we saw last night with the knowledge level here that we have, we should never underestimate what we have available today in Christ. We need to trust and believe in His inspired written word that is before us here. So we walked our way through the word last night with scriptures that we understand, the Bible, that knowledge that we have in our mind. But we should never underestimate what we have available to us today in that written word. We're not just built as repositories for that information. We're supposed to do something with it. We had a nice Bible study on Wednesday by Jim Rudd, and he spoke about a number of things, but one of the things that he pointed out and emphasized it in a couple of different ways is that we were made in the image of God. And God said it was very good. Okay? So with that as the backdrop, let's read these scriptures here that are before us right now. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are his temple. Okay? Remember, we're in the image of God, and God said it is very good. And then over in chapter 6, do you not know that your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is serious business we are talking about here in these scriptures. These are not idle words. This is not some lofty, feel-good set of phrases for God to utter. Careful consideration by us is required regarding these profound words about what we are and who we are in Christ. In preparation for these Feast of Tabernacle days and the theme that we are God's temple, which I think we all understand, and therefore a temporary dwelling, these scriptures led my mind rolling in the following direction about what our job or role is, and just as importantly, what our job or role is not. As the temporary dwelling that the Scripture says that we are. No matter how good or religious our individual lives may seem to be, God will not accept the natural realm. He only accepts the resurrected life of His Son. Although God's work is done through human instruments, as is described in the scriptures we just read right here up on the screen, Only God's Spirit can do the work properly. Many of us launch out with a lot of human zeal, particularly when we're babes in Christ, to do what we think God's work is, and often we wind up being more energetic than wise. We launch out to do a work for God when we should have spent more time at the starting gate, learning and specifically asking for His direction in each and every matter. Not just some matters, but each and every matter. I'm not trying to suggest we shouldn't try to serve God until we are spiritually mature, because being involved is one of the ways we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that we need the proper preparation by God before we can minister properly and be disciples as we are commanded to be. And as Charles Pope suggested we needed to be in his message. Without God's necessary preparation, we can get into situations where we have mental, physical, and spiritual burnout. This has happened to many over the years. It is fine to want to serve God, but we also must understand what our individual gifts and abilities are in Christ, as growth in Christ is given first place. Service will never suffer. Here in Zechariah, God tells us the work must be done by Him. Not by might, not by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Many brethren reach out with the hand of the flesh to do what God says only He can do in ministering His word. And this is very problematic and has caused chaos in our lives, the people we may be trying to help, and the churches at large. One of the big lessons, I believe, on the Feast of Tabernacles, or these days, is that we must learn to be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit so that God can do the work through us as that temporary dwelling. Then, and only then, can the work be done as it needs to be in God's time frame in the manner that He prescribes. Peter had to learn the patience of relying on God's might and power. He was not filled with power of the Holy Spirit when he claimed his loyalty that he would never forsake Jesus Christ. But it was after he forsook Jesus and wept in the streets of Jerusalem when he saw he wasn't the man he thought he was. This was part of the process Peter had to go through to be used by Christ. Then what happened to Peter? 50 days later, just 50 days, he went forth in might and power on the day of Pentecost. Just 50 days later, men who had acted like cowards went on in the power of God, because now the one who had bled and died for us was in them to produce. Remember, we talked about temporary dwelling. We talked about being made in the image of God, and God saying it was very good. Okay? Before the Holy Spirit was given and yielded to, Peter and others were too self-confident. But when he and other disciples came to see that human nature and strength is a failure in serving God, then he saw the need for God's power and saw it in real time. Another example of the human zeal that Peter exhibited is in John 18:10, and I don't have it here. And I always seem to pick on Peter. For those of you who were at my message last year, I had a title called Peter the Ear Slayer. But his examples are just too obvious, and perhaps in the kingdom I can apologize to him in person about using them for examples in my messages. But I think they're there for us for learning and instruction. So that will be my response to him when he chuckles at me and gives me a firm hand grip. Then Peter had a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear, is what it says in John 18:10. All right? The sword of the truth, we got to be very careful with. Right? We know what that sword is. It wasn't an accident that that sword was used by Peter. Cut off the ear. We need to be very careful in how we wield that sword as disciples of Christ. Was this part of what Christ wanted? Or was this Peter taking matters into his own hands instead of relying on the Spirit? I think we know the answer. This example was given to us. We all must be taken through this similar experience. If we are going to be used by the Lord until our self-reliance ends, God cannot use us to the full extent possible as He wants. Right? We were created for a purpose. We were created in His image, and it was very good. Many people, and many of God's people, speak and want power. But He will not give power to those He hasn't prepared. He will not give power to the uncrucified person. There must be a crucifixion before coronation. A lot of folks want that purple robe and want to be a royal priesthood, but you got to go through the crucifixion process. You don't just get to jump into those robes and be a royal priest. God must work in a person's life so that the Holy Spirit keeps self in place of death on the cross, then the new life of Christ can be manifested in us. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. We always carry around our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So, just how important is this taking up the cross business? We go to Luke 14:27. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our holiness. It is the only way. We are not to ask God for strength to be holy, because Christ is our holiness. Remember the temporary dwelling connection. But many continue to ask God for the ability to be holy because they do not understand that holiness is not a behavior, but a person. We often fail because we continue to ask God for strength to be made stronger in ourselves, but this is not God's way. God's way is to make the sinner weaker. I've talked about it before, but you know, in this modern era, self-help, self-improvement is all the rage, and you can find podcasts all over the place on the internet about improving self. Not the way. Yes, Brother Dave, I need you to eat less, but let's... Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God had to take Paul out of the scene of the action. We must crucify self and having it held in place of death, as it says to these, as it says these words from Paul, as he's describing here. Just like Peter, in doing things his own way, Paul was an extreme example of doing things his own way when he was crucifying himself and killing Christians and the families. Right? Romans 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? And by the way, Romans, all of Romans, but Romans 6, it's real easy to understand, isn't it? What the apostles have to say about it, about Paul and his teachings. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We were perfectly made, and God said it was very good. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon means consider it so. It is a fact. Okay. Then, and only then, can the new life of Christ be manifested, as it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 10 and 11. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. These are not idle words. These aren't in there as bookmarks in the Bible. These are the things that matter. Tabernacling with Jesus Christ in our temporary dwelling is not some esoteric concept. It is right in front of us here in the Scripture. The problem for most of us is that we often try to go about it in just the opposite way that God has set up. And this is why there is much failure in our walk. And I'm talking about myself as well. Okay? God delivers us from ourselves, our works, through the process of the cross. Working in our lives, and we are also delivered from the world. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's go back to what it said in Romans 6 that we just read. This is all connected. We should have a major aha moment once our eyes are opened by God to see that Christ is our everything. Not that he imparts to us something called holiness, but that he himself is our holiness. Not that he imparts something to us called righteousness, but that he himself is our righteousness. Not that he imparts something called love, but he is our love. We often look for things, but he does not give us something apart from himself to make us holy, but he gives us himself. Do you see the temporary dwelling connection here? We often go about looking for power to become holy as if our behavior within ourselves makes us holy and acceptable to God in God's sight. Not so, and not the way. We are already accepted in the Beloved. As it says in Ephesians 1:6 here, to the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. There's a process, but we are accepted in the Beloved. Through the finished work of the cross, we are fully accepted by God already. And I'm not trying to suggest that Christians are not holy and righteous, because in Christ we are. But the problem so much of the time is that we seek to be made holy in ourselves, and this style, the self-styled holiness, God rejects. But if God is going to have us see all the things are found in Christ, then he goes about removing our self-styled holiness so that we can see that Jesus Christ is our holiness. If we continue to ask God for strength to be holy, we will fail. It's only when God opens our eyes to see that Christ is our holiness that the problems are overcome. We need to behold Christ, not the many things we produce that we mistake for Christ in our own self-righteousness. Easy things to comprehend now, isn't it? John 12:21. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We should all wish to see Jesus and fellowship with him always. The cross will inhibit our own personal activity so that Christ can produce through us. As we lay our works aside, Jesus Christ is manifested in our vessels. This is why we are supposed to take up our cross daily. We do not struggle to be holy, for in Christ we are holy. And we are to allow his holiness to live in us, to manifest himself to the world through us, the temporary dwelling, the vessels. The whole matter is that we need to get to know God. I look around this room, and I know many of us know a lot about God. We know a lot about Bible truth, as was demonstrated last night with the game Cahoots. We have a good repository of knowledge and doctrine, but do we know him personally? Through the cross, God removes our personal clutter that we may get to know a person. We may get to behold him. As God opens our eyes to behold Christ, truly behold him, we see that our holiness is a being, not ourself. And as the cross works, we can then begin to live a righteous life, because then the one who bled and died for us is producing, and not us trying to be righteous in ourselves, as Peter was doing, as Paul was doing before he got struck on the road to Damascus. Are we still on that road to Damascus? God's people need to experience the cross. Too often, all we have is our own works, which God rejects. The cross works to deal with our self-styled holiness, and God opens our eyes to see that Christ is our holiness. And as we truly let him live in us, we manifest the holiness of Christ in our walk. The Feast of Tabernacles gives us a picture of this today. That royal priesthood concept of being in purple robes is just not for Christ's return. It exists today. Are we taking a hold of it? We need to distinguish between Christ and the things that we ourselves produce. And for that, we will need the revelation of God's Spirit. Too often we are blinded by our self-styled holiness, and we do not see the need for Christ as we should. All of us need to know and understand the cross. And as God opens our eyes to see that only what comes from God can be used in the perfect service for others, God teaches us the danger of what the hand of the flesh can do. Like when Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God when the oxen stumbled, he touched the thing of God with unholy hands. It was a natural reaction. He wanted to do good and to serve God, but it was not according to God's order, was it? And it was met with instant death. 1 Chronicles 13:9-10. And when they came to the Chidron's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah and struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. We need to come to learn that only the resurrected of life of Christ can truly serve in the ministry of God's Word. It is this resurrected life of Christ in us that allows us to serve as royal priests today and upon Christ's return. All we can produce is death with our natural abilities, as this disturbing picture of Uzzah so clearly illustrates. Remember how upset King David was upon Uzzah's death. He was angry with God. He didn't want to have anything to do with that ark. He left it there, didn't he? Who got the blessings? Or where are the blessings? Are they in Christ or are they in ourselves? In serving God, we need to understand to dare not rely on ourselves. We need to be at one with Christ and God, and to learn not to serve with our natural human impulses. Do not be in a hurry to do a work. Pray much and seek God to see if he wants you to move in a particular area. So, how do we reach this point of walking with God as we should? We all know the answer. We all know the answer. There's no way that we can walk with God without a sufficient prayer life. For God's Spirit to guide us as necessary, we need to be staying in enough contact with Him. And with that contact, God will give us the thoughts to work within the decisions we need to make. He won't force us to follow Him, but He leads our minds in the direction He wants us to go. We need to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need to stop quenching that Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. As we learn to follow the lead of God's Spirit, we will be directed into what we need to see. John 16:13-15. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. God's work can only be done properly by God's Spirit. Our power and might are to no avail. Our part of the process is to yield and prepare ourselves. Let's spend some more time on what God is looking for. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Seems reasonable. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. You were created in His image. He said it was very good. Are you ready to be possessed by Him? It's right here. Who is performing these or those good deeds? And who is the temporary dwelling, as described here in Titus? God works to lead His people to rely on Him and not ourselves, other people, and I would suggest organizations. I think Charles spoke about some of this particular topic. Because we are all in this room, I think he has taught us about not relying on organizations, but I'm pretty sure we have more work to do on not relying on ourselves or other people. Right? We're responsible for our own selves. Ron Dart's not going to save you. Matt Gaffney's not going to save you. You better have that personal relationship with Christ and take it seriously. God does speak today, and His Spirit will lead us in all matters if we learn to seek and trust in Him as we should. Psalm 73:24. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. We need to believe it. It's here in the Scripture. Now let's take the discussion a step further. Suppose God tells you to do something that is an enormous test of your common sense. Totally going against it. What will you do? Will you hold back? If you get in the habit of doing something physically, you will do it every time you are tested until you break the habit through sheer determination. And the same is true spiritually. Again and again, you'll come right up to that point what Jesus wants. But every time you will turn back at that true point of testing until you are determined to abandon yourself in total surrender to God. Yet we tend to say, yes, but. Yes, but suppose I obey God in this matter. What about this or what about that? Or we might say, yes, I will obey God if what he asks of me doesn't go against my common sense, but don't ask me to take that step into the unknown. Luke 9:61-62. And another also said, Lord, this is when he's recruiting the apostles here, Lord, I follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ demands the same unrestrained, adventurous spirit in those who have placed their trust in him that the natural man exhibits. If a person is ever going to do anything worthwhile, there will be a time when he must risk everything by his leap into the unknown. You might think from your history that leaping into the unknown was, okay, I'm going to keep the Saturday Sabbath. Oh, I'm going to keep the holy days. What's that going to feel like? What's going to happen to me in the world? That's great. That's good. It's a path. It's a step. In the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ demands that you risk everything you hold on to or believe through common sense and leap by faith into what he says. And we're going over what he says. We've read the scripture. Do you believe it? Once you obey, you will immediately find out that what he says is as solidly consistent as common sense. This is what Luke is talking about here in these chapters up in front of us. By the test of common sense, Jesus Christ's statements may seem nuts or even crazy to the Adamic nature that is in ourselves. But when you test them by the trial of faith, your findings will fill you with the awesome fact that they are the very words of God. Trust completely in God, and when he brings you to a new opportunity of service, offering it to you, see that you take it. We shouldn't act like the rest of the pagan world and think we are alone in service. He's presenting it in front of you for your benefit as much as the benefit of the person that he just put in your way. God reveals in John chapter 13 that his purpose is not just to answer our prayers, but that through prayer we might come to discern his mind. Yet there is one prayer which God must answer, and that is the prayer of Jesus, that they may be one just as we are one, as it says in John 17:22. Let's start in verse 20 here. I do not pray for these alone. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking here. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Are we as close to Jesus Christ as that? As part of the Christian growth process, you will, from time to time, experience isolation, seemingly all alone, and I encourage you to read all of John 17. It will explain exactly why you are where you are, because Jesus has prayed that you may be one with the Father as he is. Spend this quiet isolation time fellowshipping with God and his Son. Many of us know the word in the Bible about who is in charge of the airwaves, right? Who's in charge of the airwaves right now? Lots of distractions for us to grab a hold of. You need this quiet time. It's the only way to be at one with him. You're not going to find it on Facebook or a podcast. Are you helping God to answer this prayer that Jesus has for us? Or do you have some other goal for your life? As disciples of Christ, you cannot be as independent as you used to be. This may seem a bit abrasive to some of you, but God is not always about our self-serving plans. Imagine that, huh? He doesn't ask, do you want to go through this loss of a loved one, this difficulty, or this defeat? Josh was talking about Job this week, right? No. He allows these things for his own purpose, right? As he did with Job. These things that we are going through are either going to make us sweeter, better, and nobler men, not in and of ourselves, but for Christ, for God's purpose. Are these trials going to make us more critical and fault-finding, and more insistent on our own way? Are we sitting underneath that dried up shade tree as Jonah did, saying, woe's me? And we heard about that too this week. Good old Jonah. Jonah, chapter 4, 5 through 11. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Woe's me. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The things that God allows to happen either make us walk away or they make us more at one with Him, depending entirely on our relationship with God and its level of intimacy. Don't be lukewarm for Christ, as the warning in Revelation 3 spells out for the Laodicean church. Don't do it. Matthew 26:42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. If we will pray regarding our own lives, your will be done, as it says here in Matthew, as Christ says here in Matthew in his prayer to his Father, then we will be encouraged and comforted by John 17. Again, I encourage you to all read the full chapter of John 17. It's not a long read. Knowing that our Father is working according to his own wisdom, accomplishing what is best. When we understand God's purpose, we will move on from being small-minded and cynical like Jonah was under the withered-up shade tree. Jesus prayed nothing less for us than absolute oneness with himself, just as he was one with his Father. Some of us are far from this oneness, yet God will not leave us alone until we are at one with him, because Jesus prayed it, that they all may be one. Be that temporary dwelling and be one with God and Jesus Christ, and rejoice in that. Thank you.